Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours to be found only in that Savior. Amen. The text, as I mentioned, is from the gospel for today. I'll just read again a few sentences from the ending. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Many years ago when I was a young pastor, I had a gentleman in my congregation who was probably close to 80 years old. And apparently he had purchased a brand new, beautiful, big truck for his grandson about 3 years earlier. And he came to see me one day, and he was kind of teary-eyed and a little upset about something. And apparently what happened is his grandson's truck now needed new transmission for some reason. And his grandson expected his grandfather to pay for it and to just handle it because he had given him the truck. And the grandfather was perplexed by this and a little upset with him and kind of argued with him a bit that, no, I gave you the gift and this is now, it's up to you to take care of it. And his grandson got mad at him and kind of spoke back at him and so on. And he came to see me and he was so upset because the ingratitude of his son for realizing the magnitude of this gift bothered him and the sense of entitlement that he had just really galled him. We like to be thanked when we give a great gift or when we do something very special for people. And especially if it's something that really put us out of our way to have to go do something for somebody. So why do we feel so hurt when we're not thanked properly? Or why do we, when we see someone who doesn't really express gratitude as properly as they should, why does that trouble us so much? And what causes ingratitude? Where does ingratitude come from? Well, in searching my own heart, because I know there are many times I just am not as grateful as I should be, I wrote down about 6 things where I know it comes from in me. Self-centeredness, pride, assuming we're deserving of things. That's the entitlement of that grandson. Lack of thoughtfulness towards someone who has given the gift or made a sacrifice for us. Sometimes it's just stubbornness and an unwillingness to really think about others. When I got confirmed many years ago, my mom had to nag me for weeks to write out thank you cards to all the people that had given me gifts. Why was it so easy for me to open those envelopes and pull out the cards and especially look for the money, but so hard for me to write up a card to stick back in an envelope that took maybe 30 seconds to write? What is it about us as sinful human beings that have such a hard time with being grateful? And our parents early on had to, what do you say? Had to work this and drill this into children to make sure that they show gratitude. This can be such an upsetting thing sometimes to people, too, when there's a lack of gratitude. They claim that there is a tribe in Africa that years ago would put people to death for being ungrateful. That's pretty harsh. I think, too, how often I pray for things to God. I bring my petitions to God and ask him for blessings and gifts. And then when he gives them to me, so rarely do I think about it and really be grateful and thank him for him the way I should. So the text in front of us, the story of the 10 lepers, God the Holy Spirit has recorded all the aspects of this text so that certainly the miracle that our Lord performs is a wonderful, amazing thing. And we there recognize how his divine nature comes through with this miraculous healing of these lepers. And that should not be missed in the text. But it's also put in a context for us so that the Holy Spirit wants us to really focus on the ingratitude in the hearts of the 9 and the gratitude that is in the heart of this one man. So there's another lesson wrapped up around this tremendous miracle of our Lord and Savior. Now, leprosy isn't around very much today. I was happy to learn that when I was a child. I used to get freaked out thinking about leprosy and what could possibly happen to your body and everything. But there are still places. They claim there are between 5 and 6 million cases of it in the world today, mostly over in the area of India. And it can cause a lot of different problems: blindness, nerve damage, disfigurement, infection inside of the nasal cavity, permanent nosebleeds, damage to brain and spinal cord, kidney failure, and a lot of different things, and in some cases even end up taking a person's life. So it's understandable why in Jesus' day they would quarantine people. They would set them off away from the community because of the fact that people could contract this. And leprosy is really kind of, in a way, an outward visible indication of what the fall into sin has done to all of us. It has just ravaged humanity. It has been a blight on all of us and on our bodies and things. Think of all the different ailments and diseases that we can have. And the fact that all of us are pushing ahead toward a grave someday, as much as we maybe don't want to think about that. That's just the course of things because of this fall into sin. And so leprosy is, in a way, almost kind of a visual way of showing just the ravages of that fall on each one of us. And it's interesting that these lepers now see our Lord Jesus walking by. I often wondered, had one of them heard of his miracles or maybe even seen him perform a miracle? And they now begin crying out to him, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Kyrie eleison, the great song of the church. Lord, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. So they somehow knew enough about him and his great power that they call upon him for help. And notice they don't have anything to bargain with. Their lives have probably been pretty wrecked by all of this. Think what this probably did to their families and their income and everything. And they have nothing to bargain with. They're suffering with this terrible disease. All they can do is appeal to his compassion. All they can do is appeal to his mercy in his heart. And our Lord Jesus answers that prayer. But at the end of all this, it's only the Samaritan leper who comes back, and he's the only one that now returns to give thanks. And notice again that the Holy Spirit really puts a spotlight on this part of the story. Notice that the 9 who were not thankful still had the disease cured. It didn't change that. And yet the Holy Spirit wants us to see that Jesus himself is frustrated by their lack of gratitude. But in this one man now, notice how the heart of faith appreciates and cherishes the work of the Savior, even with this tremendous healing. We think, too, about the woman who had lived such a bad life in her community and through repentance and faith had come to her to believe in her Savior. And at that meal where she knelt down at his feet with her hair and wiped his feet and with her tears and so on, just showing her love and her gratefulness to the Savior that had spared her. We think about Zacchaeus when our Lord Jesus went to his home and was having dinner with him and began speaking to him about the way to salvation and that he had come to be the Redeemer and the Savior. And Zacchaeus just spontaneously starts to speak in a way of a heart of gratitude. And this is what God loves to see, is when the heart of faith, because of the mercy of Christ, responds to that with just a spontaneous gratitude to God. The thanksgiving that God loves to see is not forced. It's not coerced or pressured out of people. It comes because he, through his Holy Spirit, has worked faith in people's hearts to realize the mercy we have in his Son, our Redeemer. It becomes a natural response to the tremendous grace that he has shown us in Christ. To think that our Lord Jesus, the same one who does this miracle, is also the one who will go to the cross, who will take the full burden for every sin that would have kept you and me out of heaven, but allows that to be put on his head and on himself, and by the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life, has now forgiven all of us, everybody in this room, no matter how wicked and evil we've been, no matter how often we've fallen into sin, no matter how deep the sin has been, that gracious Savior, by His blood, has now canceled all of that guilt before God. And through faith in Christ, we now are seen as saints, holy saints before God, deserving of coming to heaven purely by His grace and not because of anything in us. When a heart of faith learns of this and grabs onto this by the work of the Holy Spirit in us and spontaneously is just filled with gratitude and just overwhelmed with joy because of this, that is what our Heavenly Father loves to see. Just like if you've been a parent and you have a child that just spontaneously thanks you. I had a lady tell me years ago that she came to see me. Her daughter was about fourth or fifth grade and came to her one day and just said, "I just love my life. I just love my life." And that just warmed the heart of that mom. And our Heavenly Father just loves to see when His children just naturally respond with such great gratitude. After the flood, Noah and his family were told right away, built an altar to the Lord to show him thanks. When you think about them being in that ark and all the time they put into building it, I bet in some ways, I know I would have been sick of being in that ark after a while. It took a long time. And yet when they got off of the ark and they saw the devastation that they had been spared from and that didn't touch them and how differently they probably looked at that ark and the grace of God that had saved them as well. Right now, as a Christian, we're kind of like living in that ark. We have the things of God around us that are sparing us. We have His word and sacraments and so on, and I know I can easily start to take those for granted. But just think, when we finally, by faith in that Savior, actually walk through the gates of heaven, actually get to possess this inheritance that has been made for us, right now, we can look at these things like, yeah, they're nice. Can you imagine when you walk through the gates of heaven, how you are going to cherish your baptism? That God put His name on you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That He created faith in your heart to grab onto the Savior that took you there? Can you imagine when you walk through the gates of heaven how you are going to think back on the blessings of receiving the very body and blood of your Savior in the sacrament? Can you think about how amazing the Word of God is going to be, looking back on how God blessed you with that throughout your whole life, when you actually get to heaven and get to possess what that Word has been directing us to throughout our entire life? What an amazing thing that will be. Martin Luther used to facetiously say, I want to emphasize facetiously, Luther could get that way. Martin Luther used to say, when we finally get to heaven, we're going to look back on how we were about the things of God in our life, and we're going to spit on ourselves for not having been more appreciative. The blessings that we have from God right now, not only in the temporal world, just think of the blessings we get to enjoy in our lives, but especially the eternal blessings that He has given us through His Son. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Amen.